from Mark chapter 6. And I want us to come to this passage of Scripture tonight in the context in which we find ourselves. I'm sure all of us are aware of the disorder that has come in recent days because of the bad weather and because of unexpected events. This morning I was speaking to you about the earthquake in Papua New Guinea. And this passage of Scripture, in a way, gives us other examples of the events that occur in the lives of all of us in varied ways and can throw us into confusion, can make us lose the true focus of our lives. I will come to a specific verse, but before I come to that, I want us just to look at the setting of this reading tonight. In that first section, in verses 1 through 6, you have Jesus in his home area, and he is rejected. We're told that he comes to his hometown there in verse 1, and his disciples follow him. And yet, by verse 3, people are, in a way, despising him. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And I'm sure all of us have known that experience when people that we had thought would welcome us, in fact, turn against us. And then we have that horrible and vicious, vindictive death of John the Baptist, described in the events of verses 14 to 29. And, it is pretty brutal, the things that go on here. As I was reading them, I was thinking, do we really want to read about such bloodthirsty events? But it shows us something of the human heart. Herod has said, I'll give you whatever you want, because he has been titillated by the dancing of this young woman. And we're told in verse 24, she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. What a terrible thing. You know, we have a saying in English, don't we, that hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Now, that is usually applied to a woman who has been rejected by her husband. But here we have a woman who has been challenged by the word of God, and she is not going to accept that, and she is furious, and the scorn builds up within her. And friends, sadly, these are the results of the fall, results of sin in our world. And we could go through the Gospels and we could see many different examples of where people had turned against the Word of God. And yet, with all of these horrible events going on around him, I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 1 to 6, he's been rejected by his hometown. Verse 7, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. What point am I trying to make here? Christ's purpose was unhindered. People said, we don't want him. He said, I've got a job to do. I'm going to carry on doing that job. He didn't try to defend himself. He didn't try to build up his prestige. Now, verses 14 to 29, whether they actually happened at this point or whether it is a record of an event that has taken place previously is not exactly clear from the way Mark records it here. But Mark has placed it here for a purpose. Because although Jesus is sending out his disciples in order that the gospel may be taught, yet there is this vicious attack. And yet, immediately after that, we are told in verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. And there we have the comfort and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ for his immediate disciples. But the love of God is not simply for his immediate disciples, because we're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we see that, if you like, general grace of the Lord Jesus Christ coming out as this story of the feeding of the 5,000 develops. And we are told in verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them. What did he teach? We're not told. It's an unnecessary detail. But what we can be sure is that he taught the scriptures, he taught the word of God, because he was the word of God, but he displayed his shepherd heart as he spoke to these crowds. And he would have directed their thoughts, not to the immediate miracles, I'm sure, but to the purposes of God. But Christ's concern for the people of this world, and in particular his own people, is not, and I say this carefully, is not simply a spiritual concern, but he has a concern for their physical needs. The disciples suggest that they are sent away to find food for themselves. But in verse 37 he says, you give them something to eat. And they don't think they can do that. But the Lord takes the responsibility. And we know the story that he feeds this group of 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. And then, having fed them, we come to the last section of our reading, verses 45 to 52. And we are told that in verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. Again, the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this message tonight, that is my focus, that's my title, The Compassion of Christ. But I want us to focus our thoughts on the compassion of Christ tonight in his words to his disciples in verse 50. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. He has sent them off. He has spent time in prayer. The wind is against them. We're not told that it was a particular storm, as there have been other instances in the Gospels. But the wind is against them, and they are making progress painfully. And we all know that, don't we? When we have to exercise ourselves in a way that we're not used to. The pain comes as we are trying to make progress. It's dark, and it's horrible when you're in the dark, particularly in those days. They wouldn't have known how far they were from the shore. They were maybe were following a light on the shore, or maybe they were guiding themselves by the stars. We're not told. But when you're traveling in the dark, even today with our modern lighting and everything, there are times when I'm traveling at night and I think, I'd love to see a mile marker, one of those notice boards on the side of the road which tells you how far it is to Newport. How much further have I got to go? And the disciples were struggling. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes to them on the water. They are afraid. They think he's a ghost. And then he speaks these wonderful words. Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And my first heading tonight is our unchanging friend. It is I. The Lord Jesus Christ has to introduce himself because the circumstances of life have blinded these men to what is going on. They've blinded these disciples of his to the fact that he still cares. And our world has rejected Christ and his word. There are many parts of the church that have neglected and are in opposition to the things of God. And these situations that I've described tonight show us that we can expect opposition from the visible church. It at times can seem impossible to resist. And we've got this here in the story of Herod the king. He has got this authority, and yet he is gentle towards John the Baptist. He imprisons him, but he doesn't want to kill him. And yet, even the power that he has seems to be taken out of his hand. And we're living in a day like that, aren't we? Where our government is being pressed by pressure groups, by a vocal minority, and they are demanding things that are contrary to the word of God. But Jesus says, it's I. I'm here. None of these things have defeated me. None of these things have crushed me. And Christ, in the storms, continues. What does he continue? Well, he continues to teach. We see it in verse 6. He went among them. He went about among the villages teaching. In verse 34, when the crowds came to him, he had compassion and he taught them. He would have taught the word of God. He continued to teach himself, knowing that God's word, when it goes forth, it will not return empty, but it will accomplish that for which God purposes. Our unchanging friend continues his ministry of teaching. He continues to appoint others. And I pointed this out, haven't I? In verse 7, he called the 12 and he sent them out. You can imagine it. Lord, your teaching has become unpopular. Is it wise to be actually raising up these disciples and sending them out? And the Lord Jesus Christ, in effect, is saying that he is going to carry on. We all know that situation, don't we? Where we feel that we want to help somebody and they turn against us. And from our hearts and sometimes on our lips, we will say, I only wanted to help. And we feel crushed. But Christ is not crushed. Our unchanging friend says, I've got a purpose and I am going to fulfill that purpose. Christ is not put off. He called his disciples at the beginning of his ministry and he had said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And he says, even though there is this opposition, even though there are these problems, I am still going to equip you so that you can continue the ministry after I have returned to heaven. So he continues to teach. He continues to appoint. And he continues in his unchanging position. It is I. In effect, he is again beginning to draw back the curtain and to reveal himself. I am who I am. the great truths that are declared in John's Gospel. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. In effect, that is what Jesus is saying here. I am the God of Moses, and nothing is going to stop me. And he's saying to his disciples, I'm with you. He's saying to us tonight, I am your unchanging friend. I care. I know the pressures are building up, but I'm with you. So he is our unchanging friend. Secondly, I want to see him tonight as our comfort in fear. And he ends this statement with, do not be afraid. Now, what fear did they have? Well, they were spiritually aware. And we see in verse 49, when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. Now, when we read that in our particular context of rampant secular humanism, people want to say, ghosts, don't be ridiculous. There's no such things as ghosts. But one of the things that we learnt in our experience in Papua New Guinea was that many, many people in this world are far more sensitive to the spiritual reality that is around them than we are in our city. In our world and in our culture. If you go back to chapter 5, you will find the story of Jesus healing two men in the tombs. It isn't the two men here, it is one. They are demon-possessed. And when Jesus asks, what is your name? He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And this man was aware of demon possession. And the disciples of Jesus were aware of the spiritual realm in which they found themselves. Their journey was not simple, and I've already touched on that, that the wind was against them. They were rowing at night. They were in darkness. And the facts are that they were in a spiritual reality because they were afraid of a demon or a ghost, and they were in a physical battle. But let's think of the bigger picture as Mark records it for us here. He has placed in this section of his gospel the story of John the Baptist and his death, and some of the disciples of Jesus had been disciples of John the Baptist on one occasion. And could you imagine them thinking, well, John has been executed. We used to follow him. Are we in for the same death? Will they seek us out? Will there be what we describe as a witch hunt, looking for the disciples of John the Baptist? So that may have been a fear in their hearts. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, do not be afraid. Christ is our comfort in fear. His words are vital. And we should not despise the Bible and the promises of the Bible. Because throughout the Bible, God comes and he meets with his people. In Exodus 33, we have that glorious chapter where Moses has been given the Ten Commandments. The people have turned away. They have made the golden calf. And Moses has broken the Ten Commandments. And he has to go back up the mountain. And he wrestles with God and he says, Lord, you've said that you will take us to the land, but who will go with us? And the Lord says, my presence will go with you and I will take you up from here. And Moses says to him, Lord, well, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't take us up from here. Jacob, running away, he met with God. And in his fear of his brother and of the possible impending death, God came to him and he said, I will lead you and I will never leave you until I have kept my promise. We're always strengthened, aren't we, by company. We may face a battle, but if we've got somebody with us, then it's always a lot easier to cope with. And the Lord is saying, I know the battle is strong against the wind. I know you're uncertain in the darkness. I know that we have been rejected at Nazareth. I know that Herod has poured out his vile authority against John the Baptist. But do not be afraid. And that's what God says to us tonight. I don't know exactly what you're going through. But God says, it is I. Do not be afraid. So we have our unchanging friend. We have our comfort in fear. And finally, tonight, I want us, as a third point, to see our courage, or perhaps it's his courage, in faith. And we come back to the beginning of the statement, take heart. It's translated in some versions as be of good courage. It's a command. And what the Lord is saying here is, don't let your circumstances crush you. He isn't denying those circumstances, but he is saying, take heart. Take courage. And that's one of the ways it's translated. Because this has been spoken by the one to all of his disciples. He isn't just saying, Peter, take courage, take heart, or James, take heart. No, he's speaking to all of them. And he's speaking to us tonight. And he's saying to us as a church, take heart for the good of all of you, for the good of those around you. And he is saying, in effect, avail yourself. Take what is being made available to you. You might say, well, how are we able to take heart? How are we able to take courage? Well, let me ask a further question. What changed the men who ran away from Jesus the night of his betrayal because they were afraid into men who in Acts chapter 2 were able to stand up and to face the religious leaders and say, you are the ones who crucified the Lord of glory. How come these men who ran away were able to face the same religious leaders when they told them to stop preaching, and they said to them, it is right for us to obey God rather than men. Where did this courage come from? This courage came from the promise and the presence of God. Tonight, friends, we have the promise. It is I. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And yet, we can read further into the New Testament, and we can read of men like Demas, who forsook Paul because he was in love with this present world, and he has deserted me. Jesus comes to his disciples. He gets into the boat, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. But notice how our reading ended tonight. But their hearts were hardened. They've got the presence of Christ. They've got the promise of Christ. They've got the comfort of Christ. And yet their hearts were hardened. Whenever I think of hearts being hardened, I always think of Pharaoh in the story of the Exodus, because his heart was hardened. But there's a salutary lesson for us here tonight. We can know the promises of God. We can have experienced the promises of God. But our hearts can be hardened. We can lose sight of our God. How then do we take heart? How do we prevent ourselves from being afraid? Well, Jude, in his short letter, says, keep yourself in the love of God. Friends, I'm old enough to know that life is not simple, that life is not easy, that life is not as we would like it to be. But I've walked with God long enough to have on many occasions to have been rebuked by him as he's come to me and he said, take heart, it's I, don't be afraid. Yeah, you'll be rejected by people who you thought loved you. The powers of this world will turn against you. And by that I'm talking about the political powers. You will know the realities of spiritual battles. And we don't talk about that a lot. But those battles come. The Lord says, I love you so much that I left heaven. I walked this earth. I went to the cross. I paid the price of sin. I conquered the grave. I ascended to heaven. I kept my word. And I have sent the Holy Spirit. And he is with you. And as you read the word of God, the Holy Spirit will remind you of my promises. Tonight, as your pastor, as the shepherd who is described here, moved with compassion, I encourage you to rest tonight in his promises and in his presence. Amen.